I too want to thank you for all your kindnesses, for all the good food, for how well everybody takes care of the camp. That's beautiful, isn't the way they keep it so nifty, so pretty. Wow. You just sit on that bench down there that you were talking about, Carl's bench, and sit there and look at the scenery. If you could just be sure that you'd have the nice same warm weather, you know, so you could just go right there and get that sunshine and look at the water and blue sky and the clouds and the green trees and all the good things. And someone would come and serve you lemon lime or something like that in a drink, you know. Beautiful. Thank you for the waterman, Mr. Waterman. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers, for the fact that you're such good listeners. Wow, that just makes it so easy to preach. You get to be long-winded when you get people that just listen like you do. That's right. You can't get much more long-winded. So we'll be careful tonight, because communion is such a sacred time, and it's a beautiful time, and I love communion services. I can remember my first communion. Can you? Maybe you can't. I got to be careful with this here and keep my hands off of it. I don't want it to come down, you know. But I remember so well how meaningful it was to have communion the first time, and it still never changes. To hold those emblems and to think of His love. That's such a neat song. Think about His love. Just think about it. How beautiful it is. We're going to do that in a little bit and have communion together. Thank you for your love, for your offerings, for your help. Thank you to the Tortola twins. Did anybody ever call you that? Well, it's nice. Because those were great testimonies. Both of them were. They were so great. Enjoyed hearing that. I wouldn't have missed hearing that for anything in the world. Those are great victories and great blessings, and how wonderful the Lord leads us. There's so many great stories to be told of how the Lord leads us. But He does, doesn't He? Leads us, dear children, along. Praise God. So thank you for anything else that I've forgotten to thank you for. I'm looking around for a piece of paper to write that down on, and I couldn't find anything anywhere. So I'll just have to do my best. Thanks to all the musicians, and thanks to Pastor. I just love working with him. He knows so many songs. He just kind of, you know, I thought for a moment on one of the songs this morning that he faltered on a verse, but I can't believe that'd be true. You know, I think he was probably maybe just emotionally moved and he let one verse slide and didn't sing it. But he knows them all, doesn't he? Makes my head spin. 6-7 verses, you know? That's a wonderful gift. And his smarter twin sister, right? Isn't that true? Are you here? There you are, yes. Thank you, everyone who's had a part. And I thank my wife for listening to me so patiently. She teases me once in a while when she says she's tired of sitting, and I say, well, it didn't bother me much. And she said, yeah, but you stood and I sat. Oh, she reminds me. You can tell she kind of keeps me in account. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. And I want to share with you tonight another message on one of these great men of the Bible. There's so many men and women in the scriptures that teach us. They teach us. They teach us how to pray. They teach us how to live. They teach us how to decide. They teach us how to serve, how to labor. And the one we're looking at tonight is Stephen. And I want to talk to you tonight about his fivefold fullness that he enjoyed in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Luke writes for us, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And then in verse 8, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace," in the NIV, "and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." And let me stop reading right there. You'll notice that Luke says five things about Stephen. And it designates the kind of fullness of the Holy Spirit that he had. He was full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of grace, and full of power. What a wonderful fullness that is, isn't that? Can you imagine living in the flood tide of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Yes. As we look at these verses and as we look at this life, we thank you for how Stephen lived and how he conducted himself in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and how he died in the faith, still being full of the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, let these truths sink deep into our hearts. We pray in your name and for your glory. Amen. We're going to look at one of the most inspiring men in the New Testament, and he's a layman. Not a minister or an evangelist. It's amazing how the book of Acts holds before us these life-sized portraits that are people whom God began a work with. And sometimes it was a rapid work, sometimes it was a short work, like in Stephen's life, short life, or others. We're going to look tomorrow morning at another one of God's great giants, Philip the evangelist. But you think about men like like Elijah and Elisha, Daniel, and anyone else you want in the Old Testament, and then come into the New Testament with Peter and James and John and Paul and all the others that are there, including Stephen and Philip and anyone else that you like that you can think of just as quickly. These are great giants. They were giants in their spiritual life and in their commitment and in their example. And the book of Acts is like an exhibit room with life-sized people in the gallery. And Stephen is one of them. And he comes to our attention when a little bit of trouble comes to the church. There are some widows that are being taken care of and some that aren't. In this case, it was the ladies, the widows of people or of men who had were born outside of Palestine, elsewhere, and came evidently back to Palestine, died, left their wives, and the ones that were homeborn and the ones that were foreign-born were at odds with each other, because the foreign-born were not receiving the same amount and the same generous treatment that the ones that were from Jerusalem all their lives. And it begins to be a problem in the church. And when the leaders of the church hear what's happening, they call all the men together, all the strong disciples that are serving, and they say, it's not good for us to leave the tables of the word and to leave the places of prayer, those ministries that we need to carry on. We need to find some men who are full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith and wisdom and grace and power. And they got together, and the first person that was chosen was Stephen. And it's his story that they tell in here. And it's this fivefold fullness that we want to look at, because this is a fullness of the Spirit and a fullness of wisdom and a fullness of faith and fullness of grace and power. And that's some fullness, isn't it? Wow. Think about it. You say, wouldn't it be neat if God had a great big Walmart and you could just go into it and say, I want five things today. And you could just help yourself, like we said the other night. You can have as much as you want. You don't have to just get so much. You don't have any rationing coupons and say, you can only have 2 pounds of that today. We're short on it. Never happens. There's just endless supplies. And it's not just Stephen, but it's seven men that they find. And that's a wonderful thing. But in choosing Stephen, Luke, the author, tells us that these fivefold fullnesses marked his life especially. It just singles him out for no other reason but that whatever the other men were, they were to have these good reports about them. But in this case, Luke says this is the first one chosen. And I said before, when you look at him, you have to remember he's not an apostle. He's not a person who's been walking with the Lord. He's come in, doesn't tell us where he got saved, where he was filled with the Spirit. He's just singled out as a disciple. But he is a person who's in the ranks of everyday living and has come into this wonderful fullness of the Holy Spirit. And his life is singled out by the church that exists then. And he has this glorious fullness that's available to everybody. It's not just for ministers or teachers or preachers, pastors or evangelists or missionaries, no matter how you want to look at it. It's always been God's design, and it's God's desire that all of us should live at flood tide, that we can all have the fullnesses of the Holy Spirit. And they're available to us, and we need to remember this. It's also good when you're looking at that passage of Scripture, it goes on more lengthily on some of the things that take place in his life that we're going to look at. But he emerges in the story of the book of Acts as someone in the early church who brings those fullnesses to bear upon the life and the ministry of the church. Some people think that they want to say, oh, we want to go back to the early church. They never had any problems. Well, you're not reading the story right if you say that the early church didn't have problems. I think I read somewhere one time that the difference between the early church and the 20th century church, we'll have to go into the 21st now to talk about it, but the 20th century church was that the early church, first century church, was consumed with power, and the church of the 20th century was consumed with problems. But, that's only a generalization, and generalizations are usually only half true. Because you see these little disturbances popping up in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And this becomes a problem. And then they get out of one problem, and then they're in trouble with the magistrates. And then they get out of that. And then there's another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then someone wants to lie to the Holy Ghost, and they've got more trouble. And husband and wife die on the spot in the church. I guess you need to be careful when you come to church, don't you? You never know what's going to happen. And these people had a wrong spirit, and Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, singles that thing out. And the Holy Ghost, moving upon him, allows the gifts of the Spirit. It doesn't even say, like in a little footnote, this was the gift that was exercised here. It was just the Holy Spirit working through him. He spoke to him. And it wasn't a big thing. People didn't crowd around him and say, how'd you do that, Peter? How'd you know that, And just they accepted that as the working of the Holy Spirit, the full working of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful things happen, and God confirms his word. And they handled the problems in the early church the same way they always did throughout the rest of the book of Acts. They did it because when they had a problem, they went to God in prayer. What a wonderful thing to always do. It's a good thing to remind us again and again. We talked about it last night. We talked about it a couple other nights. And we were talking our mornings. And we reminded ourselves that when problems come, the first thing you do is pray. Amen? Amen. The first thing we do is pray. Is this another opportunity for God to display his mighty power and for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and use us and to make something good to happen out of this? Early church were some really positive thinkers because they were positive about the fact that if they prayed, God would give them an answer. And they always got those answers. And it's kind of unusual that Stephen's story is told only in chapter 6 and chapter 7. But, as quickly as he comes upon the scene and is on the stage of life in the early church, he's gone from it. His ministry is short-lived. But Luke calls attention to these attributes in Stephen's life and the fullness that he enjoyed. Wonderful fullness. Not fullness of bitterness, because some people are always bitter, aren't they? Some people are crabby. all the time, full of crabbiness and sassy. And some people are, I know I use that word once in a while, but I'll, you know, because maybe because my mother used to use it with me, don't be naughty. Some people are full of naughtiness, you know. Some people have language that's so bad. Just makes you wonder about their education if they only learned four-letter words and don't know any other words in their life. Wicked tongues, swearing, cursing. You know, it's a pain to be with them. I had a boss one time that was a tough Marine before he got out of the Army, out of the Marines, and he worked as a chief of a crew of three when I was working during the summer in Milwaukee at the Milwaukee Road freight yards unloading boxcars. That was the toughest job I ever had. Whew, I was too skinny to carry all that heavy stuff, move it. But he would swear all day long. And after about 4 or 5 days, and I knew I wasn't going to get transferred to any other team because they were all complete, I went to the boss and told him, and he said, go back to work. You know, and finally one day I decided to witness to him, and I told him I was studying for the ministry and I didn't want to hear him swear. I was tired of it. He said, you know, I wish I could quit that. He said, I just wish I could quit that. And he said, I'll tell you what, maybe this will help. Now, he was a big, strong guy. And he had arms like Tom has. That's right. Just had muscular arms. And he said to me, I'll tell you, Bob, he said, from now on, every time you hear me swear, you turn around and just give me a good belt in the right arm right here. Just nail it the same place so that I get sick of it, you know. Well, I'm telling you, I got tired with my fist. Because he couldn't remember from 5 minutes or 10 minutes ago that I'd just given him one, and he'd say, a couple times he'd say, that wasn't hard enough, really nail it to me, you know. I was thinking twice about hitting him. I thought, if he gets tired of it and belts me one, I'll be out for a week, you know. He was strong. He was a tough sergeant, you know. But I remember after about a week of that, he came to work one day and he had a long sleeve shirt on. And I said, what's the long sleeve shirt for? And he said, look at my arm, and it was black and blue. And I said, yeah, did I do that? I said, we got to find a better way to do this, you know. And it gave me further opportunity to talk to him. But I thought so many times of how that guy, he didn't even know he was swearing. People are full of that. How refreshing to look at a man like Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost and faith and power and grace and wisdom. Boy, it's something. You know, even different people in the Bible talk about how some people are full. Job said that some people are full of confusion. And Jesus said in Matthew 23 that there are people who are full of extortion when he's talking, when he gives those eight woes in Matthew 23. And Paul said that people are full of deceit and subtlety in Acts 13. So you get this picture of what people can be full of, and then you look at a man like Stephen and see these five wonderful pictures of him. Look at the first one, because it says he's full of the Spirit. This means that this is the kind of a fullness that's inclusive. It embraces all of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's saying. He's full of the Holy Ghost, or full of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important to say this, that he is filled with the Holy Spirit, because being filled with the Holy Spirit affects our whole personality and it affects our whole life. It touches every part of our being when we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. This is part of the working of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a distorted notion that some people have that the only thing they know about being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you speak in other tongues. That's something that you may do. You don't have to. People that don't want to won't speak in other tongues because the Holy Spirit will never force a person. Holy Spirit's a gentleman. But you may, and if you open up to the Holy Spirit and you're seeking the great baptizer for his fullness, one of the things that will happen to you as you yield to him is that you'll speak in other tongues. But there will be an inclusive fullness that comes to you that will touch and affect every part of your life. And you have to see that the walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, ministering in the Spirit, and whatever we do in the Holy Spirit, there's a bigger and there's a broader, greater understanding of Holy Spirit fullness. But it's a reality that fills you with reality. It fills you with His fullness, and you know that you're filled. You know that you're filled. The disciples believed in an experience that was real and that they knew about. Otherwise, you could lose it and never miss it. So they would talk about this fullness that touched every part of their lives. It wasn't a kind of fullness that left you bloated or gorged like people. You know, when you watch these people that have these hot dog eating contests. Yeah, I don't even want to talk about 62 hot dogs inside, you know. What in the world, you know, let's not even go into the story. Fullness of the Holy Spirit isn't that way. There's a fullness that comes that does affect every part of your life and it touches your life. It means that you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. And He's filling your life. And the question you need to ask as you're thinking about a man like Stephen is, do I have the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit have me? Am I under His full control? Is every part of me yielded to the Lord? What about my volitional life? Am in the decision making that I go through? Am I submissive to the Holy Spirit and open to Him? What about my habits, desires, or appetites? When I make decisions, how does this affect my business life or my recreational life? Every part of my life, because the fullness of the Holy Spirit is so all-inclusive. And this is where they looked at Him, and their opinion of His brother disciples as they looked together, and whoever is speaking for the crowd, maybe it's Peter, but whoever it is, he's saying, let's look, and they look around, and the first man that they choose is this man, because he's all around full of the Holy Spirit. And they say, look at that. Oh, man. Isn't that? And that's the kind of man that we need. And they reach out to Him, and He's the first one chosen. It also says that He was full of wisdom. Wisdom can be translated in a number of ways. It means fullness of insight. Not necessarily like the gift of discernment, but a spirit of discerning and discernment. I think it's embodied in this word wisdom, because sometimes it refers to wisdom in Jesus Christ, the wisdom that we have in knowing Christ. Sometimes it's the gift of wisdom, like in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Or sometimes it's a spirit of wisdom, as a pastor was reading the other day when he was reading from Ephesians 1. That spirit of wisdom that comes with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. However you want to look at it, I believe that God gave to Stephen this discerning mind and a discerning heart. And he had insight. He was sensitive to the moods and the mind of the Holy Spirit and the light and the guidance that the Holy Spirit would bring upon any situation. Look at chapter 7 for a minute, just if it isn't right in front of you. There's 60 verses in it. And you get a picture of the kind of wisdom that he has, because the 7th chapter consists largely of an address that he gives to the leaders of the temple in Jerusalem. And you have to admit, when you read that story, as he recounts the history of Israel and the way God was working, that is a brave, brave sermon that he preaches. He makes some tremendous utterances that stand them back. You know, they have to take a step back to embrace what he had to say. And it's all the more remarkable because he's a layman. He's not a studied preacher, a trained preacher. When you look at him, I think the most remarkable feature of this whole chapter is that it's saturated with Bible. Stephen knew the Word of God. He was steeped in the Scriptures. Doesn't tell us how this happened, but it just says what he has to say there. And he knew the Bible, and he knew Bible characters. He rips off Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and he just pulls in all different parts when he was working there. He doesn't have a superficial understanding of the Word of God. He is deep into the Word of God. Some people are so shallow in understanding God's Word, and some people get into it. Scripture says in command-like statements, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be able to give a reason, Peter says, for the hope that's within us. And when you read it, don't read it now, but read it maybe when you get home, that 7th chapter, and see how carefully he threads his way through the history of Israel and how God is dealing, and you're looking at his sovereign purposes and how God calls this man and calls that man. And he's talking about the deep things of the Spirit, and this is God-given wisdom. Friends, if we're going to be able to minister to people, we need to fill our hearts with the Word of God. Because with his filling his heart with the Word of God, God, by the Holy Spirit, has given him this great wisdom. And you can see how important it is to put layer upon layer of Scripture into your heart and into your mind. Stephen was full of wisdom. Notice that he was also full of faith, because here is a responsive fullness. Because he is grounded in the Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we're right back to that last point, how much the Word of God in the life of a believer becomes powerful as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit works with his Word. The Word that he has given to us in the Bible is divinely inspired, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the men of God like Stephen and Philip can share the glad gospel story of Jesus Christ, and they do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they do it because they've got the Word of God in here. It's right in there. Not just in their heads, it's in here. It's in their hearts. And that Word is working. And when you see, you can see that Stephen, he understands the Scriptures because his faith is based on the Christ, who is the Son of the living God, who is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and the only Savior And through him, in his name, because there's no other salvation that can be gotten except through the powerful name of Jesus. He's the mighty healer. He's the powerful baptizer. He's the sanctifier, justifier. He's the coming king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords and anything else you can think of in the scriptures. That's who he is. And as a man steeped in the word of God, the word of God builds faith in this man. And two things happen because of faith. It's twofold. There's receiving faith and there's achieving faith. And he had both working in his life. Because this is where the faith that has come by the word of God begins at working both of these levels. He receives the promises of God and he claims them. He receives the gifts of the Spirit. Those fivefold fullnesses that we're looking at are gifts from God. And some of them are in that great list. But all of them are put together for us so that we understand how Philip achieves what he is longing to achieve in ministering and in preaching. He's operating by faith. He receives the promise of God and receives the goodness and the blessings of God, but he also has achieving faith. It's the kind of thing that gets a job done. You have to say that when you read the 6th and the 7th chapters, especially the 7th chapter of Acts, that he is aggressive. He is actively aggressive. He is bold. He is full of Holy Ghost boldness as he looks that crowd in the face. Because they are gnashing their teeth on him. Isn't that some phrase in the scriptures? They gnash their teeth. Every one of them, you know, I think every one of them wanted to get a piece of this guy, because what's happening is he's anointed by the Holy Ghost. And he's preaching with Holy Ghost unction and anointing and he's moving into their lives, and the Spirit of God is bringing great conviction. And wow, they are upset because he is so aggressive and so bold. But you see, that's the way faith is. When you read, if you want to turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, I love that part of that passage where it talks about the aggressiveness of this faith chapter. It says, they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouth of lions, they quenched violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness they were made strong. Now that's aggressive, isn't it? Isn't it? That is something. Come out, you know, it's just like coming out of your corner with both gloves up, ready to go to work. And this is the kind of battle that they're in that 30th verse of Hebrews 11. He is moving in the realm of achieving faith. And he comes, and as faith works in his heart, the words just come out of him, and he becomes bolder and bolder as he brings indictment after indictment against this house of Israel and the people that stand before him. And they can hardly stand it. They can't withstand the wisdom by which he spoke. Because that's what it says. But he comes there full of the Holy Ghost. And he's totally under the control of the Holy Spirit. And he becomes bolder and bolder as he exercises faith to bring to pass what was needed. Full of faith. Full of faith because he's full of the Word. There's a fourth fullness, and that's full of grace. And this is such an attractive fullness that's in his life. It's absolutely beautiful when it says that he was full of grace and full of power. Grace is such a wonderful word, isn't it? You know, before, when Paul attaches so much to the great meaning of grace. But, you know, this is more than just saving grace or even sustaining grace. He's talking about the graciousness of a spirit-filled person. The grace with which they carry themselves and respond to people instead of snapping at them and coming apart at the seams. It's tremendous how Paul picks up and uses this word. It's used concerning Jesus when it says grace was poured forth from his lips. This graciousness, the way he dealt with people and worked with them. And we think of the matchless grace of Jesus Christ extended to us in salvation. There's something so beautifying about a person who has the grace of the Spirit upon them. This is what Luke is saying when he's trying to typify this fivefold fullness. You know, it's like the little boy who was called upon to pray. He said, "Let all, Lord, make all the bad people good and all the good people nice." If we could be nice to each other rather than naughty, isn't it? Pretty smart prayer. There was a radiance about Stephen that was fantastic. And when you look at him and see the gracious way in which he indicted and challenged these enemies, and he challenged them so much so that they saw his face as the face of an angel. Boy, what a testimony. Can you imagine all that going on and Paul standing there holding everybody's clothes and seeing the graciousness by which Stephen is responding to their gnashing his teeth upon them? It's just, it's awesome to look at. That story, you know, that'll be another one of those great stories that we learn about when we get to heaven. And we talked to Stephen about those last moments before he was stoned. How graciously he responded to the Lord. It was a powerful thing. Well, lastly, there is this fullness of power. He lived in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. There was such a demonstration of power in his life. It wasn't just simply demonstrative power. He exercised power to do God's will. He knew what he had to do. And when he was singled out, somehow his ministry transcended just working at the tables. He began to have ministry. Because the Holy Spirit, as you yield yourself to him, always allows ministry to happen when you pray and seek the opportunity to serve him. And as he was seeking God, how he could be used, you know, this sixth chapter opens up and he's picked up, and by the seventh chapter, here he is standing before this crowd. It's not Peter, it isn't James or John, it isn't anybody else, it isn't any of the other new converts, it's Stephen. And he's somehow forged to the front, and the person who's getting up to represent, like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, Stephen is there, and man, he preaches a sermon. But he preaches it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful message. And he has, you know, when the sermon is all over, he has not only power to preach, but he has power to bear up under the stoning, because they run upon him and they grab him. And you know, the story isn't fully told of all the things that they do, but here he is. He's not only acting in the power of the Spirit, he's reacting in the power of the Spirit. And he's not cursing and swearing, but he begins to pray for those before he dies. And as he's dying, he sees Jesus standing at the Father's right hand and has the heavens open. It's one of those stories in the Bible where a person prays and the heavens open. Ezekiel saw it. John saw it. There are others that saw it. The heavens open, and the heavens open on Stephen. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And so he has this awesome fullness. And it's such a great fullness. It includes the whole fullness of the Spirit and manifests itself in so many wonderful ways. Let me close by just telling you about a lady. I don't want to leave the ladies out in talking about being full of the Holy Ghost. I was just thinking tonight, someone said something to me earlier this evening, and it reminded me of a wonderful lady from our church in Canton, Ohio. Her name was Daphne Brand. She was the wife of the first pastor of Bethel Temple in Canton, Ohio. And she lived to be 111 years of age. Takes your breath away thinking about that. But she was full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, she was full of the Holy Spirit. They came to Canton back in 1922, following up a revival crusade by Amy Semple McPherson, and her husband Oliver had a brother-in-law who was a district superintendent in Ohio, and he called on the phone over to Maryland and said to him, "Oliver, there has been a great move of God in Canton, Ohio. You need to get over there and start a good Pentecostal church." And they jumped in their car and took off for Canton. And they were there for a year and a half, and they established a church that was running about 50 or 60 people. And it was just begun. They went on to start a church in Cincinnati. They started a church in Mansfield. They started a church here in New York. I can't remember the name of the town. It's down. It won't come to me fast enough. But it's quite a fine, and it's a very fine church. But they started churches like that all over. Her husband was about 8 or 9 years older than she was, but he died at 73, and she lived the rest of her life by herself with all her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, and her great-great-grandchildren. And they used to say to her grandma, everybody just called her grandma, they'd call her great-grandma, "Grandma," they'd say, "When are you going to die, Grandma? You know, if you don't die soon, Grandpa's going to think that you never made it to heaven." You know, that was about 106 and 107 when Lois and I knew her. And she was so sharp. I'm telling you, at 107, she knew all the names of the original members that were incorporated in the church when it was founded. She knew some of the children's names. She used to say to me, "My mind just isn't the same as it used to be." And I thought, 107. And then she said, "You know, I don't hear too well either. And, you know, my eyes aren't what they were, you know." And I don't, you know, she'd just always leave me speechless. And she'd say those things. And we had her up to our church when she was 106 for a Mother's Day. And I sat her down on the platform, took the pulpit away and put a lavalier mic on her, and I took another mic. And instead of asking her to have to preach, I'd ask her questions. I told her, you know, I said, "You know, how did you start the church?" "Oh," she said, "that was easy. We just came into town and looked around for a place to rent and began going door to door. And we found a lot of these people had gotten saved with the Holy, filled with the Holy Spirit and Amy Semple McPherson's ministry. And we got a church going, you know." She said, "You know, we were on the third floor of that old Warner Warner Building on the third floor in the southeast end. You know, she was ripping off things that I didn't have a clue about. I was the pastor of the church, you know. I should have known that much about it, but she was telling me things. And I won't go and make the story any longer, but she used to say to me, she'd say to me, "You know, Pastor, I'm more full of the Holy Ghost today than I was years ago." And she'd say, we gave her an offering the first time, and you know, we kind of, she wanted to thank the congregation for it. And she said, "You know," she said, I don't have a grave yet." She said, "I think I'll use," we gave her $1,500 in expenses because the granddaughter had to bring her up. You know, we had other expenses. She said, "I've never had that much money given to me before." She said, "I can't remember when I've had an offering like this," she said. "I think I'll buy a grave for it," she said. "Yes, I think that's what I'll do." And she said, "You know, I won't use it very long anyway because Jesus is coming." And oh, and then she goes off speaking in other tongues. Oh, she's just so good to be full of the Holy Ghost. "I'm so glad Jesus is coming soon, you know." And every time you turn around, I'd say something to her and she'd go, "Oh," and she'd go off and start speaking in tongues. And she'd say, "Oh, isn't the Holy Spirit wonderful?" And I just had to tell you that tonight. Because it wasn't just Stephen, but it was Daphne, a lady who was in the ministry so many years and served the Lord up through 111 years. And she was as full of the Holy Ghost then as she was those many years before. Isn't it wonderful to keep filled and to stay filled and to live filled and to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and to have the Holy Spirit in all His fullness and bringing us wisdom and faith and grace and power and all His blessings that are there. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank You that You are the divine giver. You are the giver of the Holy Spirit. We praise You that because of Calvary, it was possible for the Holy Spirit to come. And whatever price was paid for our sins, we know that it opened up an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to be here in the world and to carry on the ministry of Jesus through Your people who believe in You and receive Your fullness. So we ask tonight as we prepare our hearts, let there be uppermost in our minds this strong desire to have Your Holy Spirit working in us. Let this time be a night, even now as we partake of these emblems of fresh cleansing and emptying out and a new work of Your Spirit in our lives. So that, Lord, when we go to our homes, our whole being shall have come again under a greater control and domination of the Holy Spirit. And You shall work out that which is well-pleasing in Your sight. Lord, we want to please You more than we want anything else. We want to bring glory to Your name. So minister to us now as we come to Your table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah.